He is there. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, power in His name. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, power in His name. No fear, no lie can stand against us now. He is here. The word has come to silence every doubt. He is here. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, power in His name. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, power in His name. One name can save. One name breaks every chain. One name always. One name, Jesus. One name remains. One name we will proclaim. One name always. One name. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, power in His name. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, power in His name. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, power in His name. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, power in His name.
Amen. I clap if you believe there's power in His name. Turn to someone next to you, shake hands, and say good morning before you're seated.
I know that You delight in showing mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. My past embraced, my sin forgiven. I'm blameless in Your sight, my history rewritten. My past embraced, my sin forgiven. I'm blameless in Your sight, my history rewritten. 'Cause You delight in showing mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. You delight in showing mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. All of the rainbow cannot be found in you. And there will never be a day when you'll rest certain of the ones you choose. Yes, you delight in showing mercy, and mercy triumphs over. I know that you delight in showing mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. To days, loving the one who has raised me up from death to life, from wrong to right. You're making all things beautiful. Yes, I will wait and spend my days loving the one who has raised me up from death to life, from wrong to right. You're making all things beautiful.
God, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you that we can come into your house and just sing to you freely, God. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy, God, for forgiveness of sin. We thank you for being able to be here this morning, and we ask that as Mike brings his message that you would just speak to us. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
So who are we? That's an important question that we have to ask ourselves. And how we answer that question, it determines whether we are living a free life or not. We've been in a series now for several weeks called Freeway, and it's about how we can find freedom in Christ, how we can find that type of life that Jesus intended us to have instead of a life of slavery, slavery to our sin, slavery to our past. We can find a life of freedom through Jesus Christ. The truth is that many people, our identity is based on a negative label. We see ourselves as a failure or a mistake or a bad decision or a negative circumstance, and or we even let someone else define who we are. Other people, you let your titles and your accomplishments define your identity. And so you want to kind of put yourself out there for the world to see, and you wear your, maybe you wear your religious label or your labels just to show how great you are. And the honest truth is, we can have labels that are positive, we can have labels that are negative, but we need to live instead from the label that God has placed upon our life. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We've all got stuff in our past, right? I mean, the truth, right? Every single person in here, you have something in your past that you don't like. Everybody has mistakes. Everybody has these problems. Everybody has regrets. And do we live from that hurt of yesterday or in the hope of today? That's what we talked about last week. The basics are just simply this, that God loves you, that God has a plan for you, that God wants to have a relationship with you, and we find that in Jesus Christ. And through that relationship, we learn who we really are, and we learn what God created us to do and who He created us to be. I've got a slide here, a little picture here, that helps describe that. The middle circle there is the real you, the person that God created you to be. That's really, and know this, God had a plan for you before you were even born. God knew you in your mother's womb. He had a plan for you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He uniquely wired you. He gave you your unique talent, your gifts, and your abilities. He knows every single thing about you. And He created you that way on purpose, with a purpose, and for a purpose. And so that's the real you. But then we have life happen. We have pain. We have circumstances. We have this hurt. We have all this stuff that happens to us, that happens by us, the stuff that jades us, the stuff that makes us cynical, the stuff that hurts us, the stuff that makes us insecure. And what do? Well, we react to it, and it starts shaping the way we treat others. It starts shaping the way we behave. It starts shaping how we think. And so what you see is our personality is not really a reflection of the true you that God created you to be. Instead, it's shaped more by the pain and the hurt in your life. Here's what we've got to do. If we want to be free, we've got to learn how we can start stripping away all that stuff that clouds who we really are. That kind of keeps us from being that person that God created us to be. And instead of just covering it up and trying to pretend like it didn't happen, we've got to learn to deal with it and get rid of it. And really, that's what this whole idea of acceptance that we're talking about today is. This whole process, let me kind of just walk us back through the steps, right? If this process to freedom, it starts with being aware. Just being aware that there's brokenness inside of us that needs fixing. And then we go to the next step, which is the discovery, where we try to do the hard work of digging down and discovering really the root causes of what's happened and why we are living the way we're living. Then we get to the process of ownership, where we take responsibility for it, where we repent, where we quit playing the part of a victim and we say, okay, this is what I've done and this is not where I'm going to stay. Then we move over to forgiveness, where we receive forgiveness and we extend forgiveness. And then finally, today we're at acceptance. And then next week we'll be talking about the true freedom. If you're following along on YouVersion, the sermon notes are there as well. They're also on your bulletins. If you're online watching us, you can track along with us as well. But here's the first point this morning if you're taking notes. What you believe about yourself on the inside will manifest itself on the outside. This is not some like self-help, new age, let's positive thinking, you can be great type of idea. No, this is just simply what you believe about yourself. It's going to affect how you live your life. It's going to affect how you think. It's going to affect how you act. It's going to affect how you treat others. What you believe about yourself, it manifests itself through your outward actions. And the truth is we live from this label instead of from the identity that God has given us. We allow the labels to define who we are. So how do we get back to the real you? How do you accept that identity that really comes from God? I think it starts when we go to Scripture. We learn from God's Word. God's Word, we can trust it. We can put our faith in it. We can look to it to help us through this. Genesis chapter 1. Very first chapter of the Bible, this is what we read. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." If you've ever like, well, that sounds weird. God said, make us in our. Right here we see from the beginning, right, the triune God. Right here we see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit together. We see the community there. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so what we see there in 26 and 27 is that we, let me just kind of boil it down to the simplest terms, we are made to resemble God. Not in our physical appearance, right? God is spirit. Not in our physical appearance, but we are made to resemble God in how we think, in our longings, our desires. We're pre-wired to have that relationship with God. And so it's that immaterial part of us. It's what sets us apart from all the animals. It's what gives us our conscience, which is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. It's what gives us that ability to have community with other believers. It's what gives us that ability to desire relationship with God, our Father. And so the good news is, when we kind of grasp what that imago Dei is, what it's called, that image of God, that we're created, right, to resemble God, to be like God. We're created in the image of God. When we realize that, then when we come to Jesus, what we see is that Jesus helps us start peeling back all that stuff so we can be the person that God has created us to be. Ephesians 4 says this. It says, since you have heard about Jesus, since you have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And so what we see right here, the redemption that's only available by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, it brings us to God. It helps us strip away the old. It helps us put on our new identity. It helps us to walk in that freedom so that we can live the way that God intended us to live. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? It's a verse that we've heard before. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. So what does this mean? How do we define what this looks like? Well, I'm going to define it by defining what it's not. Okay? The first thing if we want to talk about our identity, here's the first thing we have to understand. That you are not defined by your works or the labels of others, but instead by God's love. This is huge, guys. This is what the video at the beginning was all about. You are not defined by your works. You're not defined by the labels of others, but you are defined by God's love. One theologian said this. He said, sin is building our self-worth on anything other than God. That's good, right? If we build our identity, if we build our self-worth on anything other than God, it's not like, oh, I just struggle with it. No, it is sin. Let's call it what it is. If you build it, right, there's all sorts of stuff we can build it on. But if you build it on anything else other than God, it is sin. And I want you to hear this morning, okay? We can't let everybody else's expectations define who we are. Get this, okay? God had a purpose for you before anyone else had an opinion about you. God had a purpose for you before anyone else had an opinion about you. And we need to live in that. We need to walk in that. We need to understand that. I want to take us to a story in the Old Testament in Genesis to help us understand this this idea of identity and labels and how are we defined. It's the story of Jacob and Esau. And it's numerous chapters in the Old Testament, starting around Genesis 25. I encourage you to read it this week. I don't have time to go through it all, so I'll have to kind of give you the condensed, quick version here. Well, let me read a few verses at the beginning here. Genesis 25, verse 23. The Lord told her, Rebekah, that the sons in your womb will become two nations. from the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other. And your older son will serve your younger son. And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. Now, this may freak you out a little bit, right? If you see a baby pop out that looks like a hairy fur ball that's red, okay? But they named him Esau. And then the other twin was born, and he came out actually holding on, grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when these twins were born. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so we see right from the beginning, there's a struggle here. And we see the problems. As a twin in the womb with Esau, what Jacob did, he was trying to already, as a babe in the womb, he was trying to get ahead. He was trying to pull Esau back so he could jump first in line. And what the name Jacob literally means, it means the deceiver, the grabber, the one who's trying to get ahead, right? And so his mother, God told his mother that you have inside of you two nations at war. And so you can keep going through the story. We see the favoritism. Esau was loved by his father. Jacob was loved by his mother, right? Jacob was the manly man, and Jacob was the stay-at-home guy. And so we see all this happening. And when the time came for Esau to receive his birthright, to receive the blessing from his father, we see Rebekah kind of come up with a scheme. And so you see Jacob kind of trick his father and literally steal the birthright and the blessing that belonged to his brother. Jacob stole it. And since his father had given it to him, then, what we see is Jacob's in a whole lot of trouble here. And so he had to flee. He ran again. This is the Mike convert, the version here that it's pretty condensed down. Jacob's thinking, okay, Esau's going to kill me now because I've stolen what was rightfully his. He takes off and flees and ends up at the house of Laban. He sees Rachel, falls in love with her, and says, I want to marry your daughter. He says, well, work 7 years, you'll get her. He works 7 years. The father tricks Jacob and gives him the older sister, Leah, instead. And so, I mean, there's more drama in this story than the Walmart parking lot on a Saturday night. I mean, that's what we're talking about right here. And so he keeps working another 7 years, gets to marry Rachel finally. And then he takes off and brings both of them back home. And so he's got Laban chasing behind him. He's got Esau in front of him. And he's not knowing if Esau is going to kill him when he returns home. He's in a mess. And then in the middle of the night, he kind of goes out by himself and he has a visitor show up. They wrestle all night long. And then the story we read about it, alone in the wilderness, facing death, he's powerless. What happens is struggle begins. They wrestle through the night until daybreak, at which point the stranger crippled Jacob, leaving him with a limp permanently. And by then, Jacob, he was just, this was at the point where Jacob just, he's not knowing and understanding completely what happened, but let's pick the story back up. Genesis 32, verse 29 and 30. And it says here, please tell me your name. After he's wrestled with this angelic being, many people think the pre-incarnate Christ. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. And then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel. For he said, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been spared. What we see in this story, and I left out the verse where he is given a new name. He says, you will no longer be Jacob, but now your name will be Israel. And that's so remarkable. Because what, in essence, God is telling him, you are no longer going to be defined by a deceiver, by being a con artist, by being a manipulator, by being the grabber, the one who's always trying to get ahead. I'm giving you the new name, and the new name is Israel, the one who struggles with God. And not only that, he gave him his blessing. Here's what I want you to know this morning. This story, like I said, lots of drama here. You see Jacob is not, you see all the stuff in his past. But now what you find out is he becomes the father of the Jewish nation, right? You see the 12 tribes of Israel come from Jacob. We see he is right dead in the middle of God's plan, and he had a sordid past. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what your old labels are. God can strip them away, and he can give you a new name. It doesn't matter what's happened. It doesn't matter where you've been. God gave him a new identity that wasn't based on his past. We can base our identity on all sorts of stuff. There's really four things we tend to base our identity on. The first is appearance. My identity, my worth depends on how I look. Maybe you were getting ready for church this morning. You stood in front of the mirror and said, man, y'all look pretty good. Right? And you're thinking your self-worth is based on how good you look. I kind of like this new camera that we're doing the Facebook Live thing with until I went back and watched it. There's a problem when I get up here, it's kind of high. And so I was walking up here and I'm like, man, I'm missing a lot of hair on top. I'm getting bald. I didn't even know it. I didn't. And I'm like, man, I'm thinking like they got that little spray hair thing that you can kind of cover your balls. If I based my identity on how I look, I'd be in a lot of trouble. Right? But many people, we base it on how our appearance, on how we look. Some people base it on your performance, on what you do, on how you do at your job, what other people think about you, the compliments you receive. So you live your life on this hamster wheel of trying to gain the approval of others all the time. Some of people base it on your status, on what you attain, on your position, on your rank, on where you are in the corporate ladder. And so you're always trying to get ahead, and you don't even care how that affects the people around you. And then some people are like the Pharisees, and they try to base their identity and their worth on their righteousness. And so if you base it on your righteousness and then you're constantly comparing yourself to others and saying, well, I'm better than them. And you look down on those who haven't achieved the level of spirituality you have, and you end up becoming arrogant. And really, you end up losing the heart of God. This is all, again, I go back, sin is building our self-worth on anything other than God. What are you building your self-worth on? They did a study, and they asked this question to numerous people. And they said, when God thinks about you, what does God think? When God thinks about you, what is the biggest thing that he thinks about you? Do you know what the number one overwhelming answer was? That God is disappointed in me. That God is just disappointed in me. That makes you think a little bit. What are we listening to in our minds? I went down in the basement yesterday and I found an old. Do y'all know what this is, the teenagers in the room? Have y'all ever seen one of these? Well, back before Spotify and Pandora and Apple Music, what we would do, we would make mixtapes, right? And so, man, you were a big deal once you got the boom box that had the high-speed dubbing so you could make copies twice as fast. And you put the two tapes in and you hit the high-speed dubbing and started, and, you know. And if you know, you know, if these things tore up, you got your pencil out and you wound it back up, right? Y'all remember? Teenagers don't. They're like, what is that? And some of y'all are thinking, some of y'all still listen to 8-tracks probably. So anyway, these are kind of cool. I was kind of the nerd kid because I made my mixtapes and I actually, on the computer, actually labeled them, the songs. This is actual one from late 80s here. One side is the Eagles, Greatest Hits, Volume 2. The second side is Foreigner, the Records album, which is awesome, by the way. Jukebox Hero, man, this was, I mean, I burned this thing up listening to it over and over and over and over, right? I mean, do y'all know, you listen to it and you listen to it. And I mean, I still today, I mean, Jukebox Here comes on. I mean, I am singing that song. I'm rocking it out. I know the words like all these, because I listened to it probably like, it's not like you had all this music at your disposal. You only had what you had on your mixtape and so you had a few tapes and you just played them all over and over again and you listened to it. And I'm just telling you, really what happens in life is we are playing a mixtape over and over in our minds. And we start to believe what we hear. And some of you, you're hearing that same thing over and over, and Satan's telling you, but you're not good enough. You mess up. You're a failure. I can't believe you did that. And you start listening to that, and you start believing that. And it starts, what you believe on the inside starts manifesting itself on the outside, and it starts affecting who you are. And some of you, you need to put in a new tape that reminds you who you really are. And I know, like, when we talk about stuff like this, here's the dangers. We hear it and we think, oh, well, that doesn't really affect me. I'm not that bad. But you don't realize how it affects every single aspect of our life. I actually saw a video this week that a church down in Charlotte, Elevation Church, they used for Mother's Day a few years ago. And I'm not picking on mothers, but because I could do a video just like this for dads. But I want you to watch this video to think about how what you think kind of affects others. Maybe.
I'm a perfectionist, and so that's hard with kids.
There's definitely days when I have my doubts about my abilities.
Struggle with my temper.
I struggle with, like, how I react with situations.
I wish I knew how to, I guess, just calm myself before speaking to them.
I wish I was better at taking time to sit down and just listen more to my child.
I wish I was more confident in being a mom.
I'm not the most patient person in the world.
Patience is far and away probably the biggest struggle.
I just want them to know just how much I love them.
My mom is totally awesome.
She's fun to snuggle with.
Pretty, funny. She does cook a lot of food for me.
She's just unique. That's why I love her so much.
We go on dates together. Like, we go shopping.
She loves me a lot.
I have a lot of favorite things about my mom.
We like to watch movies together and color and stuff.
We go to church together. We volunteer together.
She is like my heart, I guess you could say, because she's that close to me.
My favorite thing is to jump on a trampoline with my mom. That's my most favorite thing, to go up high.
We like get ice cream or something and like you go to the nail salon and have fun.
My mommy's my hero.
She's pretty and beautiful.
She is my hero.
She just will care about me and just always love me forever.
She's the best.
That's so awesome.
I always seem to focus mostly on the negative, and I guess I can walk out of here and say that I'm doing something great, and that my child is viewing me in totally different lenses as I view myself. So that's inspiring.
This is my calling. This is my job. This is what I love to do, and I will do it better and with love each and every day, because those kids count on me and they love me for what I'm doing.
Does that help you understand how the things we listen to in our mind really affect us? And for some of us, we just need to realize what Satan is doing. He's trying to steal, to kill, to destroy everything in us and what we think about ourselves and rob us of that image of God that God wants us to understand. There's a workbook that some of you have been going through in our life groups, this story about this freeway, and it has these statements about it, and they're kind of diagnostic questions, as I would call them. And it says, which statements do you believe are true? I don't make enough effort with other people. I wish I was someone else. I should be further along in my life by now. I don't exercise as much as I should. I could do better at my job. I'm always doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. I'm not very attractive. I'm invisible to others. My friends are so much better than I am. I don't make enough time for my kids or my spouse. I should do more for God. I feel like a fake. I'm not very smart. I'm kind of lazy. I should lose some weight. I make promises to myself and then break them. My life doesn't matter. Other people are a lot more creative and successful than I am. Do any of those statements kind of resonate with you? Do you say those things even subconsciously to yourself? Do you believe those? Well, if you do, it's time to put in that new tape to listen to over and over and get in God's Word and let God speak to you and let God really define who you are. There's a quote I read this week from Brennan Manning, and it's simply this. He says, real freedom, it's freedom from the opinions of others. But above all, it's freedom from your opinions about yourself. You see, those are the opinions that are hardest to break because you've made up your mind about who you are and you've bought into that lie that you can't change. And I'm here to tell you that God is not done with you yet. He also said, Brennan Manning said, define yourself radically as one beloved by God. That is your true self, and every other identity is an illusion. So we're not defined by our works. We're not defined by others' labels. We're defined by God's love. The second thing I want us to understand is we're not defined by our brokenness, but by God's forgiveness. Just because people have failed, it does not mean they are a failure. Last week we talked about forgiveness. I talked about David and we went to Psalm 51 where David's prayer of repentance and confession after he was called out by Nathan. And David said this. He says, don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Now here is an adulterer and a murderer. This is his prayer. But do you know what God called David? Did God call David, you're the adulterer, you're the murderer, you're the mess up, you're the one that had it all, and yet you threw it all away? What was David called by God? God says, you are a man after God's own heart. Why is that? It's because God viewed him not as a result of his brokenness, but because of the forgiveness. David had faith in God. David loved God's law. Read Psalm 119 sometime. Longest chapter in the Bible. And it just talks over and over how I meditate on God's law. How I just spend time. I love the decrees. I love the laws. I love your words. I love your commands. He had a love for that. David was thankful. But yeah, here's the most important. David was repentant. David confessed his sin. He repented of it. He turned his life. He put his focus on God where it should be. Was he perfect? No. But he loved God. And we've got a lot to learn. It starts right. We've got to learn how we can forgive ourselves. We've got to learn how we can receive forgiveness from God. When we understand this, here's what it does. When we understand we're not defined by our brokenness, what it does, it changes how we view others who are struggling. When we think you're defined by your brokenness, we look at people and say, they're just messed up. They cause their own problems. They need to fix themselves, and then they need to get in church. That's what we do. But when you understand this, you look at someone else, and instead of looking down on them, you realize they need a hand. You realize that you can stoop down and spend time with them, that you're not better than they are, because we all have our struggles. They're not projects. They're people. And we love them, and we help them, and we serve them, and we understand that God is the one who saves them. It's not up to us. And so we've been given this incredible ministry of where we help connect people with God. Where we reach down, and people who are struggling, we say, let me introduce you to the one who can fix everything. Let me introduce you to the one who can save you. Let me introduce you to the one that can heal your hurt. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see we have a ministry of reconciliation, is what Scripture calls it. And it says this is a gift from God. He brought us back to himself through Christ. God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. There's something special when we sit down with someone who is broken, and we can share our hurts and our pains, and we can introduce them, where we can help them understand, this is God. This is your Father. This is who can help. There's a song that plays all the time on Spirit FM and K-Love, and I don't know if you've heard it. It's by 10th Avenue North. It's called You Are More. Have you heard that song? And it says, you are more. I'm not going to sing it for you. Sorry. I know you were getting your hopes up. But it ain't going to happen. You are more than the choices that you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade. Man, that's powerful. You've been remade. God doesn't blackmail you over your past sins. He doesn't hold it over your head and say, oh, well, but you did this. No, when we put our faith in Christ, when we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you've trusted Jesus to forgive, you are free. You can get out of that jail cell. You can start experiencing that abundant life that God has promised you. Romans 6, I love it. It says that we were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. That's freedom. That's freedom, knowing that, man, I'm no longer a slave to all that stuff that used to prevent me from following after Jesus. Now I'm free. So we're not defined, right, by our works, by others' labels, but by God's love. We're not defined by our brokenness, but by forgiveness. And then finally, you're not defined by your earthly position, but by your royal standing in the kingdom. I love this because when you put your faith in Jesus, a remarkable transformation takes place. Doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what family you were brought up in. What happens is now you are adopted into the family of the king. You are now a son or a daughter of the king. John 1:12, but to all who believed him, and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Galatians 3:26, for you all are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God because he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. There's so much good that we can see when we understand who we really are. Last week, I talked about our need to forgive others, but we've got to learn to forgive ourselves and understand who we really are in Christ. Some of you hold a grudge against yourself. Not against someone else, but against yourself. And you want to keep punishing yourself for your past choices. Maybe it's a moral choice or a relationship choice or a financial choice or a parenting choice. And you're so obsessed with regret that you don't allow yourself time to heal. But you can't live in the past and move into the future. You've got to choose one or the other. So you've got to learn to see yourself as God sees you. And what's great about this, when we start understanding that and living in that, we start finding that type of freedom, then we learn how to tell and share that with others. And that's what we're talking about next week. I want to wrap up, though, with just asking you this question. Who has the right to label something? Who has the right to label something? Well, really, three people have the right to label something. First is a manufacturer. If I go in a grocery store and I take and start swapping labels, right? I print out a bunch of labels and go in and start relabeling everything in the grocery store, I would get to have a free ride in a police car, right? They wouldn't like that very much if I started cutting all the labels off all the cans and swapping everything around. That would be kind of fun, but it really would get you in trouble. Because I'm not the manufacturer, I don't have the right to label it. The second thing is, well, not just the manufacturer, but the owner, right? In your home, if I walked into your house and I brought my label gun, right, and I just started labeling everything, putting labels on all your cabinets, on your countertops, and labeling all your plates, you would say, what are you doing? You can't do that, they're mine, right? I mean, you just don't label. So the owner has the right to label it, but not you, because you're not the owner. But the third person that has the right to label something is the purchaser, right? That's why when you buy those pillows or buy those sheets you can actually rip off that tag. You just purchased it. You don't have to worry about being arrested because you ripped off the tag, right? You purchased it. You have the right to do whatever you want to with it now. And so we kind of understand that, right? That's who has the right to label stuff. Well, let me ask this. Who has the right to label you? Well, let's break it down. How about the one who made you? Your creator. How about the one who owns you? Your savior. Right? When we put our faith in Jesus, he is our Lord. He's our master. We're saying, I belong to you now. My life is in your hands. I place my faith, my trust in you completely. And not just the one who made us, not just the one who owns us, but how about the one who purchased us? Your Redeemer. He purchased you. You were bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus. When he died on the cross, he died for you and he died for me. He bought us. He purchased us. He redeemed us. He took our sin and in exchange we received his righteousness. And I'm telling you, when we allow others to label us, God is the only one that has the right to label us. And I run into people all the time like, and they ask like, what do you do now? I'm like, well, I'm a preacher. And they're like, really? And really? And we've got to be able to say, yes, because that's who God made me to be. I was the quiet kid. I was the kid who was made fun of because I couldn't talk plain. And they're saying, but you're a preacher now? You actually can talk? You know, that's just, but God has a sense of humor. And when God labels you and God says, this is what I want you to do, I guarantee you he will equip you to do it. He's got the power to make it happen. And I want to believe him, and I don't want to believe what everyone else has labeled me. And I want to challenge you to do that as well. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to all stand. We're going to close this morning. We're going to do it a little differently. I'm going to pray some scripture over you. I talked last week about how sometimes we can pray with outstretched arms and just to receive the blessing that God wants. And I'll encourage you to do that if you feel comfortable doing that, just to pray with outstretched arms. Let's bow our heads, and I'm going to pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your love, but help us believe it down deep in our soul. Help us to believe that you love us even in our mess. Help us to realize you love us even when we're disobedient. Help us to embrace your love so that we can be the people that you have made us to be. Help us to find Jesus. Help us to find that forgiveness when we put our faith and our trust in him. And as we close our eyes, Lord, and as we bow our heads, I just want to read your words over this congregation, over this group of people. Your word gives us so much hope. And in Psalm 103, you say, "For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west." We thank you for that, God. In Romans 8, Paul says, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who could ever be against us? Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he also give us everything else?" Romans 8:37, Paul said, "Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." And finally, Ephesians 3 says, "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." And all God's people said, amen. I hope you believe those scriptures we just read this morning. They're powerful. They tell us our identity. They tell us who God is and who we are, who we belong to. And so as we respond this morning, I want to just invite you to respond. We've got numerous ways you can do that. You can go to the cross, and maybe there's a label you need to write out and leave at the cross, a label that someone else has given you. Reject it and receive the label that God wants to give to you. Maybe you want to come up and receive communion today, just to remember Jesus' love for you that he demonstrated on the cross, and to celebrate that he's coming back, that he's not forgotten about you. Maybe you need to pray or talk. We'll be in the back. And maybe you don't know Jesus, and today you want to find that freedom. I would love to pray with you and talk with you this morning, just to invite you to come. Well, let's sing as we close out this morning.
And when I fall, when I come. He could have played one of Dad's, and I'm thankful he didn't, because I'd have been sobbing like a little baby and crying. But my little 15-month-old baby, he was talking about how they love us no matter what. And I came home from work the other day just all kind of beat up and upset, and she comes running just wide open, arms open, gives me a big hug, just holds me. And, you know, we talked about the prodigal son a few weeks ago and how the father just came running to hug him, and that's how God feels about us, no matter where we've been or what we've done. We're just saying he knows us. He knows it all, but he still loves us anyway. And we sing this last song. Just think about that. Sing it out. Respond however you feel, but just know that God loves you no matter what.
How do I say thank you, Lord, for the way that you love and the way that you come for all that you and all that you'll do. My heart pours out, thank you. You don't have to come, but you always do. You show up in splendor, and you change the whole room. You don't have to come, but you always do. Show up in splendor, and you change the whole room. How do I say thank you, Lord, for the life that you cross that you bore, for the love you poured out to ransom my soul. My heart pours out this thankful song. You don't have to. You always do. You show up in splendor, and you change the whole room. Oh, you don't have to come, but you always do. You show up in splendor, and you change the whole room, yeah.
You walked through all of my walls and conquered my shame. Stepped into my past, filled my world with grace. You didn't have to come, but you wanted to. You walked through all of my walls and conquered my shame. Stepped into my past, filled my world with grace. You didn't have to come, but you wanted to.
So much for your love for us, God. We thank you that even though you don't have to love us, that you still do. Even if we don't love ourselves, God, you still love us. Help us to forgive ourselves, just to lean on you and look to you for our worth. Help us not to look at how we label ourselves or how people around us label us, but look back to you for our worth. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Have a great week.